Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Last week we looked at Naaman and how Elisha was used to heal him and the changes that that brought. Today is a little bit more up to date. We're looking at a terrific story from John chapter 9. And it's got a lot of questions in it about healing. And some of those questions really remind me of how accurate the Bible is as God's word, because there's all sorts of natural human reactions. Great questions and some strange questions as well. Is there only one of me here? I can hear a bit of an echo. I might be a schizophrenic, but I have a great time together, so don't worry about it. Turning a disadvantage into an asset is a great skill. And I'm reminded in the story of Tiger Woods getting an invitation from Stevie Wonder to a round of golf. Tiger Woods said, "Don't be stupid, you're blind." He said, "It's not a problem. I can afford to pay people. They stand around the course and they tell me where the ball has stopped, and I go over to them and I hit the ball further on." Would $1 million, double or nothing, make you more interested? And Tiger Woods said, "You're on." And Stevie Wonder said, "Fantastic. What night do you want to tee off?" Sometimes I can see a day job staring me right in the face. But just a note from Ruth that our lunch today is a Filipino theme, and that'll be great. But at 4 o'clock, there'll be more bread than anybody can poke a stick at here to be picked up, because the one who normally picks it up from, this is Baker's Delight, is on holidays for 3 weeks. Is that right, Ruth? Fantastic. So if you don't feel very well bred, this is an opportunity for you to load up. Okay, questions about healing. Let me take out this little magic device that I may struggle to work. We'll see. On. Let's explore this story, will we, from John chapter 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, is that a stupid question or not? I mean, how can you sin before you're born? Anybody got any clues? Not that we want to give any information on this, but it's impossible. See, who's to blame is the problem. How can you sin before you're born? And Jesus replies, "Let's not fix the blame, let's fix the problem." And increasingly in our society, when things go wrong, the target is somebody to blame. And all sorts of lobby groups are setting up, feeding on self-pity, so that the fault is somebody else's, rather than, how can we work a solution here? "Let's work in the light that we have," said Jesus. "Neither this man nor his parents. This has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Now, having said that, he spat on the ground, made some mud, wiped it on the man's eyes, and said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sin. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I want us to step into this story so that we're not just glossing over some fairly awkward detail here. And I've asked one of the shyest people in the church, Rod, to step up and help me. Where did you go, Rod? He's had enough. Oh, no, here we go. As I've got to know Rod... Sorry? No, I won't bring that up. Now, Rod and I have a strange and wonderful relationship, because he's so strange. But anyway, come over here, Rod. Now, let's just imagine that Rod is the guy, he's got mud in his eye.
Imagine.
Yeah, imagine that. And I'm not an umpire doing any spitting either. Anyway.
Okay.
Now, Rod's blind, he's got all this mud in his eye, and I'm there, or we're there, I'm sort of, you're in my shoes, I hope you all fit, and we're going to take him down to the pool because it's on the southern side of the city, just under the wall, just near the valley of Kedron. Now, a blind person, how's he going to get there? Touch and feel. But Rod and I, this blind guy, I'm going to take you down there, Rod.
Thank you very much.
Okay. That sounds nice. That's right. Now, how are you feeling in just walking in the dark like this? I mean, you've got my arm on your shoulder, but it's not too good, is it? Now, here's a point of practicality. If ever somebody who can't see wants to go anywhere with you, no matter how comfortable or friendly you might be with your arm over his shoulder or whatever, or take his arm, it's no help because he can't see what's coming. But if he grabs my shoulder or just tucks into my elbow like that, he's half a step behind whatever I might be walking into. Okay? So there's just a little practicality point. Thank you. Okay. Your check's in the mail. Now, just imagine this guy, he's got down to the pool of Siloam. And you help him into the water, and he's a bit tentative, so he's back against the wall, he starts splashing himself. And he starts yelling out, "Hey, I can see!" But the difficulty of light invading his eyes for the first time. Just imagine what that would be like. If ever you're in a darkened room and you're trying to see, it always helps to shut your eyes without moving and then open them again so that your eyes can then take in what light is available. But if you just try and walk in wide-eyed, you'll be in trouble. Well, that's a little practicality lesson. He gets home and the neighbours are curious. Now, here's a list of silly questions. Those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to beg?" Some said, "Well, yes, looks like he was." Others say, "No, maybe it's somebody who looks like him." Now, of all people, they knew what he looked like that morning when he went off to beg. But again, something's happened outside their frame of reference, outside their experience. Naturally, they're going to be curious. And naturally, some dumb questions are going to come out. How can you see? Well, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I washed, and then I could see. Then another silly question. Where is this Jesus? He's never seen them before. He's never seen Jesus yet. Curiosity can breed some strange questions. But again, it just shows the reality of what's happening. Something we can't fathom for ourselves, but God is in the scene very actively. Now, what's another question? Is this legal? Let's take him to the Pharisees. You know, there are people who are got a sort of a tight-fisted view of God. You know, he will only allow some things. But God's so open-hearted. He blows away the prohibitions that we might take out of our own traditions or just what we know. And if it's in line with his heart for blessing people, we can trust him to, well, lift the scales from our eyes and see a little bit further. But the Pharisees, they're the legal experts. Now, the Pharisees weren't priests. They came into the picture after Malachi, but Malachi had been gone 400 years. There was no fresh voice from God in all that time. And the history of the Jews was an occasional visit to holiness before they went off on their own way time after time, and that's why the prophets came, to remind them of what God required. And these men were laymen, they weren't priests, they studied the law, and they were trying to make the law relevant to life. And they would discuss, they would argue, they would debate, and they would record all their writings down. There was the Torah, the five books of the law, and they had the Talmud, which was the discussions and interpretations of the law. Unfortunately, they started to lift the Talmud of their own understandings and interpretations to the same authority as the biblical books of Moses. Now, it was all a noble idea. They tried to make the law relevant, and they were good men. You know, we sort of, when we hear the word Pharisee, we often sort of hear the piano dip to a minor chord or the bass chord start thumping up, but they were good men. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was not to try to make us sweat about being gooder, but simply to open up to his righteousness within us, so that by his nature, as he grows within us, we start to do what he requires without seeking permission. They were righteous, but they were protective and they were extremely critical. They set up five times a day where you could pray. And of course, because they were so good, they could arrange to be in a very prominent place at each of those five times during the day so that people could see them, oh, I feel so bad, I should be more like a Pharisee, but I've got to work for a living. See, they, in trying to make the law relevant, they sort of lifted God and his righteousness out of the reach of ordinary people. They were incredibly inflexible because whatever was said had to line up with what had been said before. And, you know, they set up other laws like a Sabbath day's journey, which just from memory was about 5 kilometres max. And I think it's a bit of a rebuke that we can sometimes be a little bit selective if we try to take the legal path in our faith. I mean, we do what's right, we don't try and break any laws, but see, I've already broken that Sabbath law, if Sunday is the Sabbath, because it's a little more than 5 kilometres from Ballarat to here. Wouldn't you agree? And if anybody else has travelled more than 5 kilometres to be here, shame on you for being so willful. Can't you see how stupid that would be? Now, again, those who are strict on the law could arrange to have part of their property spaced within a 5 kilometre limit, and they could go a little bit further than the Sabbath day's journey because they'd visited their property along the way. All sorts of ways that lawyers can twist things. You know, a fellow once asked a lawyer, how much would it cost to ask you 3 questions? The lawyer said, well, $15,000. $15,000, he said, that's a bit steep, isn't it? Well, no, that's a normal rate. Now, what was your 3rd question? Now, the Pharisees were known for their piety. There was one branch who was so holy, so pious, that they were nicknamed the bleeding Pharisees. Now, not a term of abuse, but they were called that because if they sensed that something was going to be evil, they wouldn't want to look at it, and they'd just keep going and they'd bump into it and they'd injure themselves, hence a little bit of bleeding. But also, this matter of the Pharisees creeps across into the sort of, well, the best intentions that we have in following Jesus, that we sort of tend to suspect everything else that we know or don't know as evil. And our piety is measured by the long face or the suspicion that we can generate. That's a bit sad. the Pharisees come along into the picture. He's desecrating the Sabbath because this miracle happened on a Sabbath day. They brought him to the Pharisees and they asked how he'd received his sight. Well, he repeats the story. He put mud on my eyes, I washed, now I see. Well, here we go, the super spiritual, super self-righteous, know-it-all attitude. This man can't be from God. He's desecrated the Sabbath. As Jesus said to them at another point, if you've got an ox or something, that an animal that's caught in a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll fix it up. That's no problem. What's wrong with fixing somebody's ability to walk on a Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. How can this guy be from God? How can a sinner do such miraculous signs, says another. Finally, they turned again. What have you got to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. Where is this Jesus? What do you say about him? He's a prophet. Well, that doesn't help them too much. They still didn't believe that he'd been blind and received his sight until they sent for his parents. Is this your son, they said? Is this the one you say was born blind? Now, there's a guilt trip, isn't it? We don't believe you. And sadly, there are, in some parts of those cultures, and even today, parents will maim their children so that they can get an income from begging. Now, there's no suggestion that this is happening here, but again, this piety based on suspicion just doesn't let people have room to breathe, room to move. Well, they reply, well, he is our son, and yes, he was born blind, but you should ask him about how it happened. He's a big boy now. He's of age. Now, they said that, he'll speak for himself. They were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Now, that was a pretty serious thing, because the synagogue was the centre of the community life. And if you didn't belong in the synagogue, it would be hard to go shopping. It would be hard to connect with people because there was a taboo, you were black bagged, or black flagged rather. And nobody wanted that because, well, if you can't shop, it's hard to eat. It's very, very lonely. There's no community involvement. Now, they didn't want to be confined like that, but that's what the law does. The law confines, but the Spirit releases life. Now, they go back to this guy a second time. Give the glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. Now, this is where enthusiasm starts to break open the darkness. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, once I was blind, now I can see. Anybody has an historian in the congregation? Can you remember some weeks ago when I suggested that we develop three-sentence testimonies? Anybody moved in that direction? Three sentences? What was life like before you came to Jesus? What brought you to him? And what life is like now? Nobody can argue with what he says. Hang on, I've been a bit slow here. Sorry about that. Don't you know this Jesus is a sinner? Where am I? Now I'm lost myself. Once I was blind, now I can see. Experience demolishes arguments. Because if something has happened to us, nobody can say, no, it didn't. Once I was blind, now I can see. Tell us again, how? You want to hear it again, he says, I washed. You didn't listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now that's where enthusiasm steps over logic, because they had, well, the last thing that I would ever want would be to ever become one of his disciples. You don't? That's amazing. He starts giving them a lecture. They hurled insults at him. You're the Israel's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fella, we don't even know where he comes from. Isn't that amazing, said the guy. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to godly men who do his will. No one has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were man from not from God, he could do nothing. Well, they are not happy. They go deaf. But they throw the book at him. And they throw him out. Now, here he is. He can see. But he has nowhere to go. A miracle has been a setback. What's he done for a living up until now? Begged. He's got no income prospects. Now, if he stands there with his begging bowl with one eye shut, he's not going to get half the income. He really has nowhere to go. He has no work experience. He can't get a job. He can't employ anybody. His work prospects are zilch. Socially, he's a leper. And that's when Jesus comes. Because as we look this week, as we look in the next 2 weeks about prayer for healing and things that will delay, the emphasis is on the relationship Jesus brings. He's not just a delivery service for our prayer requests. He opens up faith to open a relationship. He heard that they had thrown him out. When he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who think they see will be blind. Pharisees with him heard him say this and said, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you see, your guilt remains. Jesus opens up the relationship beyond our expectations, beyond our questions, beyond our fears. And this relationship doesn't ignore the challenges, it doesn't ignore the doubts or the fears or the uncertainties, but it's a relationship where we follow him through the doubts, the fears, the questions and uncertainties, knowing that he is with us and this relationship is saturated with his love. Next week, I'd like to open up ways where we can pray for healing with confidence. And we can look at that in different ways, different examples from the Bible. And on the following Sunday, we'll look at factors that can delay or deny healing. And what we're talking about here is divine healing, not faith healing. There's a big difference. And just briefly, faith healing relies on how much faith we have. Divine healing places our faith in God's divine power and timing and grace. Huge difference. And I'm looking forward to being able to share those pointers with you. And I'll make my notes completely available for you so that you've got something to take away, more than just the memory. Now, it's not expert, it's not foolproof, and we're not talking guaranteed instant cures. because some healings take a while. Some healings are immediate, and we might call them miracles. Some healings take longer, but they're just as miraculous, because God is at work doing his own miracles in his own way, so that we can be more effective in our relationship with him and more effective in our relationship with others. Let's pause to pray, and then the music team will come up and close us with a song, the Desert Song. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you for this character, the courage to stand up to the legal experts and even give them a challenge, knowing that once he was blind, but he could now see. Lord, thank you for all that he's enjoying, something we can look forward to as we follow you into that great dimension of your grace where there will be no limitations at all. Guard our hearts and minds too, that we'll be alert to your opportunities to bring healing and hope and grace and comfort to the people around us as we receive the strength and grace of your Spirit in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.